Have you ever had one of those meals, like one of those times where you sit down and eat, Thanksgiving being one of the main ones? Have you noticed, like, Thanksgiving at our house, like, we eat dressing at Thanksgiving, and we always say, why don't we ever eat this dressing any other time of the year, right? Like, we love dressing, and I would love to eat dressing every day, but I can't because it only happens at Thanksgiving. Anybody else like that? Or how about like birthday cake? Like you only eat birthday cake at someone's birthday. But why don't you just wake up in the morning and eat birthday cake anytime you want to? You're an adult. You should be able to do that. But we don't. We save certain things for certain days. And Easter is one of those things that we only celebrate Easter one time a year. That's something we do. We celebrate Easter one time a year. And in reality, this is something we should celebrate all year long. Easter is something that should happen every single day, not just one day. Easter is an important day. Why is Easter important? Because Easter is the gospel. Like when you think about the gospel, what is it that Christianity is all about? We were in a small group last week. I was, and part of our small group conversation turned to what are the things in Christianity as a Christian, as a believer, as a disciple of Christ, what are the things that are non-negotiables? What are the things I stand on? What are the things I draw a line at and say, I'm not going to cross this line? What are the things that are the foundations of my faith? That's what we consider the gospel. And Easter is one of those. Easter points to something that's deeper and spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, it says this. This is Paul, the apostle, speaking. And he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So what Paul says here is he says, there's a gospel I preached to you. It's a gospel that you held fast to, that you're holding on to, that you're making a stand on, that your life is being transformed by. And here's what it is. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So there's three parts to the gospel that we have to stand firm on, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried. Why is that important? Well, because you don't bury live people, right? He was buried to prove he died, and then he was raised again. He came back to life on the third day. And so those are like the core things of the gospel, and that's the core of what Easter is. And so one thing we need to remember is Easter is the gospel. Easter is what I stand on. It's not just one day. So for us today, as we study over Easter, and as you guys know, I like to make sure you understand, and I want to understand the why behind what I'm doing, right? And there's a lot of stuff we do in life that we do just out of memory. We do just out of repetition, but we don't do it based on knowledge of understanding, right? There's a lot of things in life that we do that way, and it's important for us to know why we do what we do. And so Easter actually comes from, we look at Luke chapter 22, and that's where we're going to start today. Luke chapter 22 is going to give us an explanation about what Easter really is, and it's going to kind of lead us through. So we're going to look through Luke 22. This is right before Jesus is going to die. He's about to go to the cross, and before he goes to the cross, he decides he wants to have a meal with all of his best friends. Isn't that amazing? Somebody's about to die. I don't know about you, but if you told me I'm going to die in 2 days or I'm going to die tomorrow, The last thing I want to do is go have a meal with my best friend. Like I said, not even in my concept of understanding, but Jesus is like, let's go eat. And so it says there, it says in verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. We're going to pause for a second because some people may not understand what the Passover is, right? Some of us may not really get it. We understand it's a Jewish tradition. It's a Jewish holiday, but what is the Passover? The Passover was a meal that they would eat together, the Jews would eat together, and it represented something. It was tied back to Exodus, the book of Exodus, which is it's the second book in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, it talks about Israel, the nation, being slaves to Egypt. And so the Passover was where they got set free. So here's the quick rundown of what the Passover remembered. It remembered when they were slaves in Egypt. The Bible says that God sent 10 plagues to Egypt to stir up the Egyptians to let the people of Israel go from their slavery. The last plague being the worst plague. They got progressively worse, and the last plague was the worst one. In that plague, the Bible says that God was going to send an angel to Egypt, and the angel was going to kill the firstborn of every person, every animal, like the firstborn was going to die in every household in Egypt. But God said, I will give you some relief. I'll give you a way of rescue from this plague, even to the Israelites. He said, I'll give you a way of rescue. Here's what you do. You're going to get a lamb, and you're going to butcher that lamb, and you're going to eat that lamb as a family. And he says, you'll even bring in your neighbors. If they don't have enough people for a whole lamb, bring them in, and y'all all eat it together. You're going to eat the lamb. You're going to eat it with unleavened bread. That just means bread without yeast in it, right? So it's flat like a cracker. You're going to eat it with unleavened bread, and you're going to drink wine as a part of this meal, and there's some specifics to that. He said, and then you're going to take the blood of that lamb, and you're going to wipe it on the doorpost of your house. And when the angel comes to deliver death to each house, he's going to see that blood, and whatever house has blood, he's going to pass over that house. You see why they call it the Passover? Makes sense, all right? And so the Israelites had that happen. And so every year, they on the same day, they would take the Passover meal to remember what God did for them to set them free from Egypt. And so they would have that. And then not only that, it wasn't just a meal, but it was a story that they told. And so they would have this wine that they would drink as a part of it. And the wine had to be drunk in four different cups. It was done in four different places throughout the meal because each cup of wine represented something. Now, we're not talking about big old goblets of wine. They weren't like, you know, trying to party here. It wasn't one of those kind of drinks. The Jewish tradition was it was a cheekful. You take a little cheekful of wine and it represented something. They were trying to tell a story. And so the first, we find this in Exodus 6. I'm not going to read it to you, but if you want to look it up later, it's Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. It gives four promises of God. And as they would drink these cups of wine at different points during the meal, each one of those cups represented something. The first one represented sanctification. They call it the cup of sanctification. All that means is God says, I will bring you out of Egypt. Right? I will take you out to be sanctified, means to be set apart. I'm going to take you out of Egypt and bring you out. And then the second one was a cup of deliverance. And the Bible says, God said, I will deliver you from slavery. So not only am I going to bring you out, but I'm going to set you free from the slavery that you were in. You're no longer going to live as slaves. You're going to live as free people. And as even another part of their Passover, one of the things they would do is they would always recline at a table. So they didn't sit, like, have you ever seen The Last Supper, you know, Da Vinci, and they're all sitting behind this one big long table. That's not really how it worked. They didn't really sit on chairs. They leaned over, and they always leaned on their left arm so that their right arm could be free to show that they were free. They were free people now. And so God says, I'm gonna deliver you from slavery so you can be free in your mind. How many of you know just because you get out of something, right, doesn't mean you get out of it? Some of you guys that have been military or you've been police, how many of you guys that have been one of those type of people, you go into a restaurant, you always have to sit in a certain spot in the restaurant so you can watch all the exits, right? Why? Because you've gotten out of the force, but you didn't get out of the force. Right? It's still there. And so God says, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to get Egypt out of you. And then it says, I'm going to deliver you. It says, I will deliver you with an outstretched arm. I'm going to deliver you. To deliver someone, the word there also, they call it the cup of redemption. I said deliver. I meant to say redemption. They call it the cup of redemption. And that just means to purchase someone. In other words, God's saying, I'm going to pay a price for you. There's going to be something happen to get you out of this place. And then the last one was the cup of acceptance, which means you're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. Isn't that a cool thing? And so they would, every time they would read that, they would read the promise, they would drink the cup of wine and they would go about their meal. And each cup of wine happened at particular points within the meal. And so Jesus here, is the Bible says that they're celebrating Passover. That's what time it is. Verse 2 says, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. In other words, what's happening here is there's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of issues. We see the chief priests want to kill Jesus. Satan wants to kill Jesus. Judas wants to betray Jesus. Judas is one of his best friends. Some people even say, not that we have 100% proof, but some people even say that Judas was given the seat of honor at the table when they had their meal. That even at the end, Jesus understood who Judas was. Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Maybe that's what Jesus was doing. Who knows? But it goes on to say, that he had all these people coming against him. But then in verse 7, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Now, I'm going to read to you a couple of verses here. It's going to sound kind of boring, but just go with me. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. And then they said to him, where will you have us prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he will show you a large upper room that's furnished. Prepare the meal there. And they went and found just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. I wanted to throw that in because I just thought it was interesting that in the middle of all of this danger, in the middle of all this chaos, people trying to kill him, people coming against him, his own best friends, you know, one of his own best friends trying to turn against him, trying to betray him. In the middle of all of that chaos, Jesus still has a plan and is in complete control. He doesn't look panicked. He doesn't look worried. He doesn't look scared. He is in complete control. He tells the disciples in one of the most mundane passages you've ever seen, he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to the town. You're going to see a random fella. Follow him. He's going to take you into a house. Go talk to the master of the house. He's going to take you to a room. Everything's ready. You get the food. Right? Like he's got a whole plan in the middle of all of this chaos that's going on around him. And when I read that, here's what I thought. I thought a lot of us come into this church today with a lot of chaos going on in our life. We got people that have hurt our feelings. We've got people at our bosses that are coming down on us. We've got kids that are going nuts. We've got all kinds of chaos around our lives. And yet here's Jesus in the middle of it. And I want to tell you something. He's in complete control today. He's in complete control. Even in the middle of your chaos, even in the middle of your panic, Jesus has no panic whatsoever. He's not reacting. He's in complete control. And so today, if you come into this room and you're saying, Gabriel, I got a lot of chaos. I got a lot of panic. I got a big storm. I want to remind you that there's a God that has a plan, and he's got a plan for your life. And there's a reason you're here today. He brought you here for a reason. Verse 14 says, and when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I want to focus on that for just a quick second. He says, earnestly desired. Jesus is saying, guys, this isn't just a meal. This is a mission. I've been looking forward to this from the time I was born. From the time I was conceived, I've been looking forward to this day. This is a specific meal at a specific time. Listen, Passover was celebrated every year for the Jews. Why didn't Jesus look forward to the year before? Why didn't he look forward to the year before that, or the year before that, or 20 years before that? Because this was a specific ordained moment in the life of Christ. And he looks at his disciples and he says, I've been looking forward to this meal, this particular meal. How many meals do you think he had eaten with his disciples over the course of 3 years? Hundreds of meals he's eaten with his disciples. And he says, this is the one specifically. Again, I want to remind you of something. He's got a mission. And it might just be that you've been in church every Sunday for the last 30 years. But he's got you here today. For a reason. He wants and has looked forward to eating this meal with you today. This isn't a Dateline mystery, right? Like, I talk about this all the time. If you're a guest here today, you're going to learn a few things about me. May not be good. One of them is I love to watch Dateline. I love to watch 48 Hours, and I love to watch 2020. Last night, Perry couldn't go to sleep yet, so she's like, hey, I know you're going to sleep. Can I turn on a mystery show? I was like, absolutely, turn it on. My dreams are wild. Someone's always trying to kill me in my dreams, right? If you watch Dateline, they're always shocked. What do they say about every couple in Dateline where one partner murders the other one? They had the perfect life. They were the perfect couple. He loved her so much that he loved her to death. You know, like it's like one of those kind of deals. And they're always shocked. All their friends are shocked that he murdered his wife or she murdered her husband or whatever the case was. Jesus was not shocked. He was not surprised that Judas was going to turn against him. He was not surprised that he was going to get arrested. He was not surprised that he was going to the cross. He looked forward to it for a reason. And not only did he look forward to it, he looked forward to this meal at this time for a reason, because Passover represented something. Passover represented the four promises of God. We already said that earlier. But for Jesus, it represents something even more, because what Jesus is about to do is he's about to fulfill Passover. How many of you ever rode a bicycle with training wheels? Anybody ever done that before? Man, some of you guys just went straight to the two wheels, right? Studs. Not me, Jack. I had a He-Man bicycle with training wheels. And I rode my He-Man bicycle with training wheels for a while, and then we moved overseas, I guess in Guatemala they didn't make training wheels, I don't know, or maybe my parents were too cheap to buy me training wheels, but we moved to Guatemala, and my dad immediately puts me out in the middle of the street, not in the grass, that's too easy, middle of the street, two wheels, I'm on my two wheels, and I haven't ridden a bicycle in at least over a year, probably 2 years, because we had to get rid of my bicycle when we were looking, you know, raising money. So 2 years, and here I am on a bicycle for the first time in 2 years, no training wheels. I've got scars on scars, right? I mean, they just threw me out there, sacrificial lamb. Here's the point. Once you get rid of the training wheels, you no longer need them. Have you ever noticed that? What's the old saying? It's like riding a bike. There's something about us. Like once we get rid of our training wheels, we can just pick it right back up. We can just ride a bike. We just kind of know how to do it. And that's what happens when Jesus fulfills the law, when he fulfills Passover, when he fulfills a promise or a prophecy, that thing is no longer needed. Passover is no longer needed. Why? Because Jesus is about to fulfill it. He's about to fulfill it. And here's what it says. Verse 16. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, right? He took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, he's saying, when you take this bread and when you take this cup, it's not about Egypt anymore. It's not about an angel passing over anymore. It's not about blood on a doorpost anymore. He said, you do this and you remember me. You do this and you remember me, because I have fulfilled that and it's no longer needed anymore. Now there's something new coming. And that's what he says here. In verse 20, it says, and likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is that is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood. A couple of things I want to just point out real quick. That was a cup that was taken after they had eaten. That was a specific cup. Remember, I told you there was four cups. They say the cup after your meal was the third cup. Just remember that. He says, this is my covenant. It's a new covenant in my blood. What does the new covenant mean? In Jeremiah 31, the Bible prophesies a new covenant. This is Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus. Here's what Jeremiah said in verse 31 of chapter 31. He said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It is not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Notice what God is saying. He's saying there's coming a day when there's going to be a new covenant. And it has nothing to do with Egypt. In other words, a Passover is good, but it's not relevant in the new covenant. Because we're not worried about coming out of Egypt anymore. As Gentiles, we never came out of Egypt anyway. He's saying, but you're not going to worry about coming out of Egypt anymore. Here's what he says in verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Ezekiel, another prophet in the Old Testament in chapter 36, said, God is not only going to give you a new heart, but he's also going to put his spirit inside of you. He's going to put his spirit inside of you. So when Jesus says this is the cup of the new covenant, what he's saying is, I'm establishing that new covenant that was prophesied hundreds of years ago. We're establishing it right now. This is the new covenant. And the cup, the third cup, was the cup of redemption. Redemption requires a price to be paid. You know, there's some stuff you don't want to pay for. Every year at Easter, my wife gets on to me sometimes because I don't like to wear a lot of dress clothes. I'm kind of being bothered right now, if I'm going to be completely honest with you, with this shirt tucked in. I feel constrained, like a really weak person is trying to wrestle me. It's a bother to me. Next week is baptism. I will be in a t-shirt. So she tells me to go to the store. You need to buy some new dress clothes. So I go to the store to buy a dress shirt, right? Like, that's new dress clothes, one shirt, and it'll last me until next Easter. I'm good. So I get to the store, and I'm at the outlet center, and I'm at the stores, and I go to this one store, and I find a pink dress shirt with white stripes, and I take a picture of it. I send it to Perry. I was like, hey, is this good? And she said, absolutely. Little heart emoji, get it, you know? And then I look at the price, and the price says $98. I know. But, wait for it, 50% off. Ah, yeah, okay. All the ladies are like, yeah, that's why you're poor. I looked at that and thought 50% off is still $50. I'm not willing to redeem this shirt for that price. So I walked next door to Old Navy, and I saw this shirt that was pink with white stripes hanging on a wall. It wasn't even on the rack. And I said, hey, lady, where is that shirt? Is that somewhere in here? And she said, I don't think so. And she got it a hook and got it down. And I said, I think that shirt might fit me. I'm looking at the size. I think it might fit me. And she goes, well, let's just check and see if we've got any more in the store in case there's another size you need. And she scans it and she goes, well, I hope it fits because it's the only one we've got. And I said, great. How much is it? She said, $5. I'll take that right now. I put it on and just wore it home. I was so proud of my $5 shirt. I'll tuck it in for $5. We need to get back to the Word of God. Cup of redemption requires a price. To redeem something means you got to pay for it. To redeem something means you got to pay for it. Remember that. Everything costs a price. The Bible, there's a story in the Bible about a man named Hosea. Hosea was a prophet. God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. Right? When you're in high school and you're praying to God, send me a spouse. That's not the prayer you're praying. That's not the answer you want to hear. He goes and marries a prostitute. Her name was Gomer. Can you imagine what she looked like? Gomer. I can only think of Gomer Pyle. I'm that old. He marries Gomer, and the Bible says that Gomer leaves him. She would have babies and leave him. And she would walk up, and she would sell herself back into prostitution. And some of the commentators that I've read, they said that when Gomer would go back into prostitution, it was what we would consider today like slavery, in the sense of sex slavery. Like, she would go back into prostitution, and to the point that Hosea and God told Hosea, go get her back, and he had to go get her back. And the Bible says he had to pay for her. He had to buy her out of her slavery. And God said, this is exactly what I'm going to do with my people. There's going to come a time when I'm going to have to pay the price of redemption to get them out of slavery. And Jesus picks the cup of redemption to say, this is the cup of the new covenant. It was important. He had a method for everything that he was doing. He said, my blood is the price that's going to be paid. Luke 22, we're going to skip way down to verse 39. 39 says, and he came out and he went as was his custom. So they've left dinner and they go out as was their custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's interesting how many cups are mentioned in this one chapter. What is this cup? What is this cup? This isn't one of the cups that we've talked about before. This isn't the cup of covenant. It's not the cup of adoption. This is a different cup that he's drinking of. This is the cup that was prophesied in Jeremiah 25, where God says, I've got a cup of wrath that's going to be poured out on the nations to judge them for their sins. Jesus says in his prayer, he says, there's another cup coming, God, and it's the cup of wrath. And I don't know that I want this cup. I don't know if I can handle this cup. This cup is really difficult. This cup is going to be painful. This cup is going to hurt really bad. And he says, but it's not my will, it's your will be done. In other words, you got the plan, and I'm willing to fall in line. I'm willing to trust you, Father. I'm willing to trust you and take on this cup. This cup was the cup he took at the cross. This cup was the cup of beatings. This was the cup of whipping. This was the cup of the crown of thorns. This is the cup of mocking and spitting and nails. This is the cup of suffocation. This is the cup of death. This is the cross. This is the cup that you and I deserved. But that was the cup of the price of redemption. That's what he did for you and I. That's what he paid for you and I. When he was on the cross, he fulfilled the Passover. The cross fulfills everything the Passover was all about. He was the lamb that was sacrificed. He was the one that set us apart. He took us out of our old life. He set us free from our sin. He paid the price for us, and he adopted us as his own. Because of the cross today, you can be a child of God. Because of the cross today, you can be a believer. Because of the cross today, you can have new life. You can get out of your old Egypt, and you can get Egypt out of you. That's what happens at the cross. That wasn't the only feast that was fulfilled that day, though. On Easter weekend, we don't just celebrate the cross. That's Passover. That's Passover. That's great. But there was another part of Passover right there at the end, and it was called the Feast of the First Fruits. And the First Fruits was a day, it was on Sunday after the Passover. So you had Friday whenever you sacrificed the lamb, and then Saturday was the Sabbath. You couldn't do anything on the Saturday. And then on Sunday was the Feast of First Fruits, and that's where you brought the first fruits of your crops to the priests in celebration of what God had done in giving you crops, how he had provided for you. So there was another day, and that was the day of first fruits, and that happened on Sunday. And Sunday was the day that Jesus rose out of the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Listen to this, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul didn't choose those words randomly. He understood the day he came out. He understood that Christ fulfilled every single feast except for one. There's one feast that's not been fulfilled yet, the Feast of Trumpets. And the Bible says that he will come back one day at the sound of a trumpet. He's fulfilled every one of them, including first fruits. And here's what I love about first fruits. He was the beginning. He wasn't just resurrected. He was the beginning of a new life for me and for you. Because he was resurrected, there's two things that have happened. One, we can have new life now. You can have a new life right now. Jesus said it like this whenever he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, listen, here's the idea. Here's what I want you to grasp. The idea is if you believe in me, you're going to be born again. You're going to be born again. Yeah, you were born one time into sin. You were born one time into slavery in Egypt. But now you can be born brand new in a new life, a free life. You can be born again. And so that's what happens whenever he came out of the tomb, when Jesus rose from the dead. Here's what happens. He opens a door. He's the first fruits for all of us to be able to be born again. It doesn't matter what your past was like. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter what happened to you. You can be born again, fresh and new. The second thing it does is it opens up life after death. That death is not the end for the believer. If you die today and you're a believer, it's not the end. You will wake up in eternity. You will live forever with Christ. If you die as a believer, that's not the end for you. The Bible says that we will all the believers will be resurrected just as Christ was resurrected. Not resuscitated. The Bible says that he raised people from the dead, right? Like there's times he raised Lazarus from the dead, but guess what? Lazarus had to die again. But as a believer, in the last days when we're raised from the dead, we live forever with Jesus Christ. That's the hope that he gives us. So he gives us new life now, and he gives us hope for eternity. The cross is why we are forgiven, but the empty tomb is why we're transformed. I want you to know something today. This isn't something we earn. This isn't something we work on. This is something we receive. The Bible calls it the free gift of God. He paid the price. It would be as if, I don't know if you've ever dealt with animals. We've had animals before. We've had goats, you know, donkeys and dogs. Never cats. Thank God. You know, I've got these two dogs in my house, and for a long time, those dogs would try to get away. As soon as I'd open the door, they would run off. They tried to get out as quick as they could. And one day I noticed that one of my dogs was in the garage with me, and I wasn't even thinking that she was in the garage, and I opened up the garage door, and as soon as I opened up the garage door, I started panicking. I was like, oh no, she's going to run off. And then we won't have to pay as much dog food, right? No. She's going to run off. And I immediately ran to the door to hit the door, and that dog just looked at me and just went back to what she was doing. Never ran out. And I thought, she has the opportunity to be free right now. She could go and live her life. But she'd rather just stay and be trapped with me. Now, that's a good dog. But sometimes we do the same thing. Jesus has paid the price to open the door to your freedom. And what we do is we sit back and we say, I'm not good enough. I got to get some things right before I give my heart to Christ. I got to get some things right, or I just don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can make any changes. I don't know if I can. And we start putting all this emphasis back on ourselves, what we can and cannot do. Meanwhile, the door's open and we just stay stuck in Egypt. Peter said this. He said, it's as easy as believe, repent, and receive. He said, you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God. You believe he was the payment for your sins, that you're not going to earn it. You're not going to make it happen, but he did all the work. You believe that he's the Messiah. You believe he's the Savior. He says, you repent. What does that mean? It means I turn away from my sins. Next week, we're going to do water baptism. And water baptism is another one of those things. It's a physical act that shows a spiritual reality. Water baptism is a physical sign. We show everybody our repentance. We're saying, I'm putting the old man down. I'm coming up brand new, right? You repent. You turn away from your sins. And he says, and then you receive. What do I receive? The Bible says when we believe and we repent, that we receive the Spirit of God to live inside of us. Paul says it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies. I want you to get your cup out. Go ahead and start working that cellophane on the top. It may take you a minute. But let's get that bread out. Remember when Jesus said this is the new covenant? We said that earlier in the story. He said this third cup, the cup of redemption, this is the new covenant. And what we're going to do today is we're going to remember. Now some people may say, you can't take communion if you're not a Christian. It's a cracker and it's grape juice. Here's what I say. I say this isn't magic. I say this is a remembrance. And there may be some of you today, and you may not be a Christian. You may not be following Jesus Christ. You may not have received Him. Maybe you don't really believe or you haven't believed, and today you're something stirring inside your heart. Here's what I want to do. I want to offer you the opportunity today to remember what He did for you. I want to give you the opportunity today to remember the sacrifice He made for you, the price He paid for you. I want to give you the opportunity today to remember that this is His body, the Bible says, that came back out of the grave. It's not still there to give you new life. And so we're going to take this together, but some of us, this may be the first time for you. You may pray today, and you may tell God, I believe, I'm sorry, I repent. And today, you're going to start the journey to a brand new life. For the rest of us, we're just remembering, because some of us have had a rough week. Some of us have had a rough month or a rough year, and sometimes we need to remember. We need to remember what He's done for us. When we feel like a failure, we need to remember His pain and His trouble. We need to remember that He did it for us. When we feel like we can't make it anymore, we remember that Paul says, you keep doing this until He comes back for you. You just keep doing it as often as you can. The Passover remembered a lamb. Communion remembers the lamb. Passover remembered a physical slavery. Communion remembers freedom from sin. Passover remembers leaving a nation. Communion remembers leaving an old life and being born again. So today we're going to take communion, because communion is another one of those physical acts that represents a spiritual reality. Communion is Easter. Communion is the gospel. So I want you to take that bread in your hand today. And here's what I'm going to pray. And maybe you need to be praying with me. Let's do that. Let's pray together. I don't always like repeat after me prayers. I'll be honest with you. I want you to pray on your own. But sometimes we don't know what to pray. And so the disciples said, Jesus, we don't know what to pray. And Jesus said, all right, well, here's a good prayer for you to pray. So today I'm going to give you a good prayer for you to pray. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning? Say, Jesus, I thank you for the bread. It represents your body. Your body that was broken. Your body that died. And your body that rose again. I believe that you died, you were buried, and you came back to life. I believe you did it for my sins and my old life to be washed away, that I could be born again. I give you my life today. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Once you get those open, let's pray another prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for the new covenant. It's not rituals and religion. It's written on my heart. I thank you for the price you paid to wash me clean, to forgive me of all my sins, and make me new. I will remember this the next time I'm tempted, the next time I fail, the next time I stumble. I am bought with a price. I am not my own. I am yours, and you are mine. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup.